Amen. Thank you, Royce, and thank you, ladies, and thank you, Charlotte, for the beautiful offertory this morning. And I thank you for the time and effort they put into preparing the music, and we are the beneficiaries of that. I invite you turning your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you don't know where it's at, it's in the New Testament. Follows Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's after Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? You know those, right? You have those memorized. John, we just began a study of this gospel last Sunday. So we continue this morning. And invite you to, if you find your place there, if you're able, stand with me and follow along as I read the first five verses. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time together this morning. Help me as I preach, and help us, Lord, as we listen and as we seek to apply, appropriate, and then act upon the things that we learn this morning. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, have his way. Lord, I pray, if there be in our hearts any sin, if we have wandered from you, if we are living a life that we know is not pleasing you, convict us, Lord. Humble us. Bring us to the place of repentance. May we cry out to you for forgiveness. We know, Lord, when we do, we're crying out to a compassionate, forgiving, long-suffering, gentle, loving Christ who seeks to forgive us if we will but come. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for that one who may be here this morning outside of a relationship with Christ. They do not know they're saved, and it may be they indeed are not saved. May this be the day they cry out to you to save them, Lord, from the horrors of hell, from the punishment and judgment of sin that will come. Realizing they are rejecting the one who has borne our sin on the cross in his body. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to honor you, and may we be blessed by you. May we go away encouraged this morning as well. So have your way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Last week in our introduction, we saw that John is not focused. The focus of John is not just on what Jesus did, though we have that, but it's more on who he is. John writes his gospel to tell us who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, that he indeed is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. We learn that John is a disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times that description is used of him in the Bible. The one whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. And also we saw that love is one of the themes of John. And so he is the one whom Jesus loved, and John loved, but not like Jesus loved. And John was also known as the Son of Thunder. He and his brother James were called the Sons of Thunder because they thundered, I guess. And yet God transformed them. We learned also that John is 93% unique. In other words, it is unlike the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospels. They say the same thing is the idea. They're very similar. They overlap each other in many passages. Many of them have the same parables. John's like that, not like that. 93% of what we read in John is not found in Matthew or Mark or Luke. So it's very unique in that regard. There are seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. And we'll be looking at those as we come through them. Also, there are seven sign miracles. The word for miracles is usually translated sign in the book of John, because that's what they were. When Christ performed a miracle, he performed it in order that it might be a sign to others to believe that indeed he is God come in the flesh. And the purpose of John is found in John 20. You can flip over there if you like. John 20 and verses 30 and 31. And we'll probably be referring to these verses a number of times. And this is why, and John the Apostle tells us why he wrote it. And that is in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John writes in order that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life. And it's believing this book that gives life. He said to Nicodemus in John 3, which we'll look at down the road, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so life is in him. Believe. These are written that you might believe. John chapter 1, the first 18 verses of John 1 make up what is called the prologue. The prologue to the book, kind of an introductory statement to the rest of the book. And these verses state the great truths and express the great thoughts that will be expanded as John continues to walk us through the life and sayings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. He introduces us here and develops more fully later the excellency of Christ, who is the Word of God. He is the antagonism, as someone put it, the strife between light and darkness, the life offered to do away with death, and above all, the incarnation of the Word, as well as the rejection of this one who was holy God and yet became holy man to die for you and me, sinners. Verse 11 of John 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. John's gospel is a simple gospel, some say. It was written very, very simply. It was written so simple that a child can read it and understand it. It is a simple gospel as far as language is concerned. It is written with words that are very easy to understand and translate. In fact, first year Greek students will begin their learning of how to translate by translating this gospel because the grammar is so simple. The English translation is simple also. Look at the first verse. We noted last time, all the words are single syllable except one. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Easy to translate out of the Greek for a beginner Greek student, and easy to read in the English. Many single and double syllable words in John, and yet it is such a profound book. We know the last time someone said it's shallow enough that a child can wade in it, and yet at the same time it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in it. Okay, it is simple, but it is profound. Profound. And we see that from the very first phrase. In the beginning was the Word. Easy to write and to read, but who can plumb the depths of what this means? No one. No one can really comprehend what this means. In the beginning was the Word. It is beyond our comprehension. We are taken into the heavenlies and into eternity from the very first words of this book. We can't fathom how it can be that the Word, the Logos, can be from the beginning. What does that mean? We're traveling back in time to a time when there was no time. You get that? We are. We're traveling back in time to a time when there was no time. The Word, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ, the divine Logos, 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 L-O-G-O-S, is the English transliteration of the Greek word Logos, which is L-O-G-O-S. The Word is the divine Logos, the divine, it means the divine communication of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the communication of God. And yet the name of Jesus, who is the Word, is not mentioned until verse 17. The Word, Logos, speaks of the creative power of God. God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the Word, and it was done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke the Word. God said, we read in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament, right? In Psalm 33:9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's how we got here. That's how the world, that's how the universe got here. God said it, and it came into existence. That was it. Amazing. Amazing. Well, we're going to talk this morning about the fact that Christ is eternal. I got a three-point outline in these first five verses. Christ is eternal, verses 1 and 2. Christ is creator, verse 3. And Christ is life and light, verses 4 and 5. Now, we're not going to cover but one this morning. Christ is eternal. And under that heading, we want to look this morning at the fact that in his eternal, he was pre-existent. Christ was eternal, letter A, he was pre-existence. He was pre-existent. He existed before. He existed before anything and before everything. And we see that in the first phrase, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, that means there was never a time when the Word was not. There was never a time. Never a time when Jesus didn't exist. He always existed. There was never a thing that did not depend on him, the Word, for its existence. Everything depends on him because he was before everything. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus is before everything, and by him everything is held together. Again, Colossians 1:17. We can say that the Word continually was. The Word existed before creation. Imagine that. The Word was not created. Jesus was never created. He was pre-existent. Christ was already in existence when the heavens and the earth were created, so he was not a created being, unlike the false Jehovah's Witnesses teach. He existed from eternity past. One author wrote, the Logos, the Word, did not then begin to be, but at the point at which all else began to be, he already was. The Logos is before time eternal. So in the beginning, you can go back to creation, and he was already there. He was already there. The Word was in the beginning as far back as you want to go. J. Vernon McGee said, well, somebody says, there has to be a beginning somewhere. And we think that way, right? We think there has to be a beginning. Even evolutionists will say that. When you say, well, the Big Bang, huh? Okay, where did the Big Bang come from? How did the Big Bang come about? Didn't there have to be something that existed before anything existed? And if they're honest, they will acknowledge that. If they're really honest, they'll acknowledge that there had to be a creator that created for the Big Bang, which is a big bunch of baloney, of course, we know. But anyway, McGee said, all right, somebody says there has to be a beginning somewhere. And he goes on to say, all right, wherever you begin, he is there to meet you. He is already past tense. Someone else said, he is the beginning who had no beginning. Other books in the Bible begin in time. John's gospel begins in eternity. That's where he begins. And he directs our gaze to the equality of the Son with the eternal Father. And all we can do is humbly accept by faith the pre-existence of the Word and worship and adore him as the ever-eternal one. It's interesting to note that unlike Matthew and Luke, John has no account of the birth of Christ. You can read all through John, and John will not tell you how Jesus was born on that Christmas day many years ago, right? Since the Word, Jesus, had no beginning, a genealogy, as we find in Matthew and Luke, would be out of place in the gospel. Instead, the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6 fits John. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As a baby child, Jesus was born. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 1. He was born as a child, but unto us a son, the eternal son, was given. He came from eternity into time. He was given to us. I suppose we could say that John's account of his birth is in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the story of his birth, according to John. The eternal Word came into time and took upon him the form of a servant. It's interesting that Mark begins his gospel with this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, Mark begins his gospel with the same word, the beginning, but the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, he's marking his beginning in time, that the beginning of the gospel when Jesus came into the world, where the beginning of the gospel in John is from eternity. In other words, John is saying, Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. I want to show you that the starting point of the gospel can be traced farther back than that, before the beginning of the entire universe. That's where John is beginning. In the beginning was the Word, he goes on. The verb was is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which has this idea of a continual existence, a continual state, not a complete and past. It doesn't mean in the beginning was Christ and that was it. No, it continues. It always was, he always will be. It's not a complete and past. Or stated another way, the verb in this tense denotes neither a completed state nor a coming into being. It's appropriate to an eternal, unchanging being. In other words, John is affirming the Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word was not created. He was pre-existent. The word logos, is used in one form or another 330 times in the New Testament. It's translated logos, as in our word in this first verse, 70 times in the book of John. It is a word being the expression of a thought or a saying, and used preeminently of Christ, who, in other words, Christ came expressing the thoughts, the sayings of God the Father through the Spirit. He has declared him, as we read in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the Son in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He verbalized him. He made him known. He has shown the way or explained him. In other words, Jesus Christ, the divine word, came, why? To show us the Father. Otherwise, we can never know the Father except the Son came to reveal the Father. John is the only writer who refers to Jesus as a word. And John clearly identifies the word by putting flesh and blood on the Logos. John 1:14 again, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Father is spoken to us by the word. When we see the word, what do we see? We see the Father. When you see Christ, when you read about Christ, you're reading about the Father. Is what, and all that matters is not who we are, but who God is. And you know, God is always revealing himself. He didn't have to do that. But God is so gracious and loving and kind. He is always revealing himself throughout all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. God always is revealing himself to mankind. And the ultimate revelation was in the Son. It is in the nature of God to reveal himself. You see, a man's word is a way by which we reveal ourselves. You learn about me, you learn who I am by what I say. That's not always very good, is it? Don't listen to what I say. Just believe my wife when she tells you, Terry's a great guy. Okay, believe her word. And anyway, our word, sometimes we reveal things we shouldn't, right? Or we speak before we think, we put our foot in our mouth. Years ago, I had a funeral, and then the funeral luncheon afterwards, I was visiting with people, and there was a gentleman and a lady there, and I went up and I said to the gentleman, I said, good to meet you, how are you? And this is your mother? And he looked at me and says, no, this is my wife. And I said, I mean, this is your daughter? Foot in mouth, I wanted to run out in the car, shut the door, and hide. You don't say to someone, is this your mother, when it's his wife? She doesn't take to it very well. You just say, I should have said, this is your daughter, and then he would have been offended. So I'm good at that, putting my foot in my mouth. But anyway, we reveal ourselves sometimes. But the word of God is his thought, if we can put it that way, uttered so men can understand it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, the divine communication of God the Father. God is communicating with us. He gave his Son to communicate his love to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Word. And much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's word to reveal his heart and mind to us. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus said in John 14:9. And the Bible is filled with stories and examples of how God met ordinary people and revealed himself to them. God is always revealing himself if we will open our eyes by faith. Jacob wrestled with a man who he thought was a man, and he called the place where he wrestled with a man in Genesis 32:30 Peniel, for Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Joshua, when he was ready to go into battle at Jericho, he saw a man with his sword drawn. And he came as captain of the Lord of hosts. Captain of the hosts of the Lord. Joshua 5:14. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So over and over we see God revealing himself to men, to kings, to ordinary men, to soldiers, to prophets, and so on. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at various times and various manners spake in time past by the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're living in the last days, and God is speaking to you and me by his Son. That's why, learn about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know, right? We sing, and that's what we need. We learn who the Father is by learning of Jesus. In the centuries and millennia gone by, God has always been revealing himself to us through the prophets, through the miraculous, through the tabernacle, the laws, the feasts, the ceremonies. But now comes his ultimate revelation, his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect. He is the absolute perfect revelation or manifestation of God. Everything is summed up in the Son. He is the perfect revelation. He who was from the beginning declares him. He declared who he is and what he is like and what he can do and what he can say. And the Son came to honor and glorify the Father. He claimed to declare and make known the grace and love of the Father. He humbled himself and lowered himself into the place of a servant or a slave in order to exalt you and me, nobodies, into the place of honor and glory, if you can believe that. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Are you rich today? Do you feel rich today? You ought to, because you are. You feel like a pauper? You're not, if you know Christ. You're rich, rich, rich. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, according to Ephesians 1. You feel blessed today? You are. Don't go by your feelings. Go by the fact. We are kings and priests before God. God is exalting us. He became poor that we might be made rich. He came to reveal what God is like. And we learned that if God were to come and live among men, you know what God would do if he came down and lived among men? He would get in a boat with them. He would sit at a meal at a table with them. He would be willing and well able to heal every single person who came to him for healing with an ailment or a disease or a malady of some type, even with a dead son or daughter. He would raise them. He would be willing to walk among men, live among men, talk to men about the true meaning and purpose of life. Jesus Christ showed us, he declared to us the love and compassion of God toward us, and Jesus Christ declared him beautifully. And oh, we ought to marvel when we read the Gospels about Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, "Much as our words reveal to others our hearts and minds, so Jesus Christ is God's word to reveal his heart and mind to us. He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. A word is composed of letters, and Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1:8, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind, for he is a climax of divine revelation, and we need no more revelation. It is all revealed in Christ and his word. And I might add that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega in the sense that he is a complete revelation, declaration, manifestation of the God. You can't know God the Father any more than what we see in Jesus Christ. Everything that we would want to know about God or need to know about God is found in the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know him is to know God and is to know life eternal. Do you know him? By the way, we can't come to God the Father except through the Son. Okay? No man can come to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said in John 14, right? First epistle of John, 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life." He's the word of life, and he gives life to all who come. We read Revelation 19, 12 and 13 of Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So John says our hands handled the Word of life. When we see him in glory, he will be known as the Word of God. Psalm 33, 5 and 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In a word, the word is the audible and visible representation of the invisible God to the ears and eyes of finite man. He is Jesus Christ. He is the revelation, the manifestation, the declaration of the infinite, glorious, invisible God. Paul writes that God dwells in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Okay? God is the representation of that Father that we cannot see. He revealed him. The only begotten Son declared him, John 1:18. The Word is a person who came into the world to reveal the person of the Father to men. Philip asked Jesus to show the Father, and he responded that he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? John 14:9. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out in darkness, has shined in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ we have the knowledge of the glory of God. And you and I know him if we're saved. We know him. What joy that should bring always. We're to rejoice in the Lord always, right? Why? Because we're in him. We know him. And he in us. The Word is the beginning and the Word is the end. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the sum total of all. And all is nothing apart from him. He created all from the beginning. And he sustains all and will sustain all throughout eternity unto the end. You know, there's no eternity apart from him, apart from Jesus Christ. He is eternity past and eternity future. It's all bound up in him. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we are made alive through faith in Christ. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. And that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So Jesus is the center of everything, except my life, right? He's the center of everything, but he's not the center of my life. He'd better be. He had better be. If he's not, get your heart right today and make him the center. Live for him. Give everything for him. Why would you live for anything else? Everything else is going to be burned up into nothing. What will you be? Where will you be when you die? And we're going to come to die one day. Who is Jesus Christ to you? He'll be all to you in that day. Nothing else will matter. He's the center of all things. He rules over heaven and earth. He defines pure love, pure power, wisdom, faithfulness, righteousness. And these attributes don't exist apart from him. He controls all the forces of physical nature. He orchestrates all the events of human history. History is indeed his story. In fact, this one, the Word, the Logos, who is in the beginning, is in total control of your life. That's why I best give him control, because he's in control whether I like it or not. And it's better for me to be on his side than to be against him, right? No man can serve two masters. So get in step with him. I can. Read his word. Meditate upon it. Absorb it. Get it in your life and your heart. Nothing else matters. Why do we go about living our life without the Bible in our lives? And yet we do. and we think we can live without God, we're fools. We're absolute idiots to think we can do that. And I've been there. We've all been there. We all go through times where we neglect him. Shame on us. He's worthy of every ounce of energy and effort we can give him. He orchestrates everything. In fact, this one, the Word who is in the beginning, is in total control of your life. You don't exist. You don't live without him. Your every breath is a gift of the Word of God. Where we read in verse 4 of our passage, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him is life. You have no life other than in him. We read in Isaiah 42:5, thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. God gives you breath. Every breath you take is a gift of God. And we don't even think about it. You know, how many times a minute do we breathe? 6 times, 8 times. Some of us breathe about 80 times a minute. Need to slow it down a little bit, right? But he gives you that breath. Acts 17:25, Paul said, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Your heart is a miraculous gift of God. Every red blood cell is his creation. Your vision, or lack thereof, is God's gift. Your skeletal system, your muscular system, your brain, what little you have, your mind, your capacity to think and reason and love and rejoice is all given by God. What a giver. What a giver he is. All the inhabitants of the earth are nothing, and he does according to his will, the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop him and say, what are you doing? Daniel 4:35. Romans 11:36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11:36. Of him, through him, to him. He sums it up. Everything. Everything. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything's held together. The molecules are held together. The atoms are held together by the power of Jesus Christ. He's the center of all things. But again, I ask, is he a center of my life? Is he the absolute central person in my life? From the time that our first parents made the decision to make themselves the center of all rather than God, you and I have likewise had to struggle with that selfish, fleshly, sinful desire to make me, all about me, to make me the center of all things, and everything revolves around me. And if it doesn't, I try to make sure it does. It's a lot better when he's a center, right? Then things revolve in their proper spheres. We try to live our lives without this one who must be the focus, the preeminent one in my life. We want life to work according to our will and conform to our plan and my desire to be in the center, trying to take God's place. That's never going to go anywhere good, whether personally or whether in my relationship with others. Self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness is a root of all kinds of evil. It needs to be rooted out, and it can only be rooted out by God's rescuing grace, if we may say. Rescuing grace. In the beginning was a Word. He was pre-existent. Before anything was, he was. He has always been, he is now, and he will be forever. And listen to the amazing prophecy as we come to wrap it up here of Micah 5:2, the amazing prophecy of the coming of Christ into the world by being born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He who is going to enter into that, into the world in Bethlehem in a manger, is the one who has been from of old, from everlasting. What else is amazing that ought to humble us to bow before him as that you and I have been chosen. If we're in him, we have been chosen in him from eternity past. As long as Christ has been, you have been chosen in him. Now, preacher, explain that. Can't do it. Nobody can. Nobody ever will be able to. But he saw you as being alive in him, redeemed by him, sanctified as a blood-bought child of God in him before time began. Ephesians 1:4, according that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In the beginning, in other words, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose you from eternity past that you might live a life of holiness for him in time. He chose you because he loved you. He drew you that you might call upon him, and I must call, I must come. He suffered a sinner's death because he loves you. And he loved you from the beginning. I can't comprehend that. And he that loved you before you were lovely, before you were good, he loved you in your sins when he should have rejected you out of hand. And because he loved you from eternity past, you know what? I got good news. He will love you for eternity future. And there has never, ever, ever been a time that he didn't love you. And there will never, ever, ever be a time that he will not continue to love you. He will never let you go. You've been engraven on the palms of his hands. And so we give glory to God. He deserves the glory. He loves you even when you mess up. You ever messed up? I did this morning. I did yesterday. Yeah, we mess up. Doesn't affect his love. His love doesn't change one bit. You sin against him, he loves you. Though we are unbelieving, he is faithful. He is faithful always, always. He will never, never let you go. For in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have much more to say. Rich verse. Alpha Omega, our God we proclaim, eternal, unchanging, always the same. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is our Savior, our Lord and friend. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage that is filled with such deep, wonderful truths that we cannot begin to comprehend, but we can search it out, Lord. We can meditate upon it. We can apply it to our own lives. We can make it our own. Lord, thank you for your love that we realize has been from eternity past. That you didn't love us because there was something good in us that you saw. You loved us even while we were yet sinners. God commends his love toward us. And you put within our heart a desire to come to you and cry out to you. You gave us the faith to cry out to you. Lord, you did it all. And yet you gave us the responsibility to cry out to you. And it may be there's one here this morning who needs to come, who can come if they will come, Lord. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And yet you say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe there's one who is laboring today, struggling, and is weighted down with a difficult situation, maybe with sin. Oh, Lord, may they come today to you and cast all that upon you, knowing you care for them. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for this time. We can consider what's in it for us. Bless now as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.